To welcome you all here this morning. It's a blessing to be here in the name of Jesus, to worship with you. Enjoyed the thoughts from God's Word that we've heard. Like, if you'd want to turn on your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'd like to take some thoughts from chapter 4 and chapter 5. But I'd like to begin in chapter 4 and start reading from verse 13. First Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I'd like to read to the end of the chapter there. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Find the title of the message in verse 14. It's one of the key verses here. I'd like to just think about the thought being asleep in Jesus. Asleep in Jesus. In verse 13 there, it says, I would not have you to be ignorant. Today there are many people who are ignorant about what happens after death, after this life is over. What happens beyond the grave? And there's many active imaginations. And some people that are not ignorant act as if they're ignorant and live as if they're ignorant about what happens beyond the grave when finally this life is over, when your time is up and you're dead, never to come back. And yet, the soul lives on. And I would not have you to be ignorant either. I want to preach on this. It's something that has really stood out to me lately, the facts and events of the last week and the coming week. Asleep in Jesus, or would we be as those that sorrow, those that have no hope? In verse 13, even as others which have no hope. A few days ago, I stood beside the bed of one who had just passed away from this life into eternity. And she was laying there. Around her were the grieving family. She was a mother, sons, daughters, around this bed. One that had died. And around this bed, those that were still in the land of the living, grieving over this loss of a mother. And with this mother, who knows how many, what her life, what all was in that life, what all was included in those 80-some years of this life that she lived. How many loads of wash? How many meals were prepared? How many, the sewing, can you imagine the sewing? And probably not a, you know, one of these new electronic up-to-date super fast models. But the sewing, the mending, how many hours of the sick baby, all that goes into a life. The joys and trials, the times of grief, maybe over her own mistakes or the mistakes of her children, those that have taken wrong choices. Sickness, and now forever gone, forever departed from this life and asleep in Jesus. Now, I was reminded of the gravestone. I love to walk through graveyards. Some of you know that when I have time, especially a new one. It's interesting to me to walk through and just meditate. And I, one time back in a distant state, back, I think it was Pennsylvania, I just stopped along the road and I walked through a graveyard there and I come upon this grave. It was a young mother. It was the way I remember, she was in her 30s. I don't remember her name, but on the back of the gravestone, it was inscribed in there. It was probably in the 1800s she died. And it said, remember me as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you'll, as I am now, so once you'll be. Prepare for death and follow me. A voice from the grave speaking to me at that instance. Each one of us one day will give up the fight for life, the struggle for life. It may be in an instant, it may be over a prolonged time. But we'll fall asleep, like the Bible describes death as falling asleep. And one of the most important things is, are you falling asleep in Jesus, or will you die? And those that you leave grieve as one that has no hope. Maybe even as one that there's a lot of questions about. While naturally for us, for me, for a lot of us, death is not something that appeals to our to life. You know, it looks to me like it hurts to die. Like there's a struggle, unless it's instant. That it hurts to die. And from little on, we're programmed that hurt is not something we want to face in life. Hurt is something we want to avoid. But it's something that we'll not be able to put off. The Bible says it is appointed unto man to once to die, and after that the judgment. And the Bible also tells us that if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. It doesn't matter what kind of hope that is. It doesn't matter how good that hope is. It doesn't matter how well your life is. It doesn't matter how rich you are, or how well organized, or how in love you are, or how everything in life flows for you. There's a lot of people like that today. But in this life only, if you have hope, if you describe your life as a beautiful thing, but you're without Christ, you're a miserable man. You're a miserable man, whether you admit it or not. You're miserable because you're without Christ, but most likely you have a conscience inside of you that's working on you. 1 Corinthians 15, that is such a beautiful chapter. It's rather lengthy. But it says in that wonderful chapter, it talks about Paul explaining how it is that we have hope beyond the grave. The reason for this hope is that Christ has conquered death, and not only conquered death, but he has promised that he's going to return. Now, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians were epistles written to the Thessalonian church, especially describing the second advent of Christ, when Christ is going to come back again. And the second advent of Christ is because of this second advent that we have hope beyond the grave. And it is this hope beyond the grave that I want to look at a little bit, that we can comfort each other even though death is something that we do not look forward to, even though in reality for a lot of people the second coming, the second advent of Christ is a little bit viewed the same way, where people have some intrepidation towards it. They're not sure if they really like the idea of life being interrupted by the trumpet sounding. And yet the Bible tells us that we should comfort one another with these words. It's the best thing I could do for you. As I stand before you, as whether we're facing death or a funeral, or we're just living life with all of its intricate details and complications, that we can comfort one another with these words. And it's not just because Jesus came as a baby. That is not the most important thing. That is not necessarily the reason for the season. That doesn't begin to tell the whole story. In 1 Corinthians 15, we find that it was not because he came as a baby. It was not only because even that he was born of a virgin. It was a miracle. It is not just because he went about doing good. It's not just because he healed lots of people. It's not just because he forgave sins. It's not just because he walked on water. It's not just because he suffered and died on the cross, but it is because he rose again the third day that we have hope in Christ Jesus, that we have hope beyond the grave. And that is one of the things 1 Corinthians 15, as long as that chapter is, He is trying to drive that point home to us that if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, there are a lot of things that are vain. The vanities of life. The fact that I'm standing up here preaching, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is an act of vanity, of just foolishness, if Christ did not rise from the dead. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Your faith. You're sitting here listening. You want to be a Christian. You want to go to heaven when you die. There's certain things. You follow the teachings of Jesus to the T. You try to be separate in your life. You try to be sensitive to spiritual input. You try to have the Spirit of God moving you. You want to confess your sin. When you've sinned grievously against God, against the Holy Spirit, against your wife, against your husband, against your children, against your parents. And so you confess this and you seek forgiveness. And the whole thing's just vanity. It's just a figment of your imagination. If Christ had not risen from the dead, your faith is vain. And the worst of it is, in 1 Corinthians 15, 18, it says that they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. That's a terrible thing to think of. I mean, you lived your whole life faithful right up to the end. And you can say, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. And they had a beautiful Christian funeral for you. And they sing, Till We Meet Beyond the River. And they have the little reception afterward. And it's all vanity. Even though you fell asleep in Christ, it's all vanity if Christ did not rise from the dead. Okay, so what does our key verse say here? 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him? That's the key. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Everything hinged on that. Now, Psalm 23, we read that this morning. We recited it this morning. It's a beautiful verse. But it says there, the Lord is. The Lord is. It doesn't say the Lord was. Or I was just so blessed with that. Speaking of memorizing, I'm trying to teach that to our two little boys. And it's a fascinating and wonderful psalm. And a very wonderful exercise to teach that to children that never memorized it before. But I was struck with that. The Lord is. I am that I am. The Lord is my shepherd. You look at the other verses in there. And I will abide in the house of the Lord for how long? Forever. It's all because the Lord is my shepherd. He rose from the dead. Now, I'd like you to look in your Bible if you're still in Thessalonians. Now, this message is kind of two-pronged because I want to address this thing of the advent of Christ. We're hearing a lot about that. I also want to address the death that we've experienced here in our congregation. It's a fact. It's reality. It's what we're going through right now. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, all through there, it's talking about a hope beyond the grave because of the advent of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5 now, it's the next chapter. I want to read some of those verses and just do a little bit of a commentary on some of this. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I was reading through the book of Ecclesiastes recently. King Solomon is a man that tried everything. Everything under the sun. He tried it all. The meaning of life. Trying to find the meaning of life. Trying to find the pleasures of life that would satisfy him. The words of the preacher, it says there, as he observed life and other people's pursuit of the same thing. He said, one generation comes, another one passes away, and the world just continues revolving. The same thing goes. There's vanity of vanities. Nothing is new. He said, I gave my heart. Imagine just all the effort. When was the last time you put your heart into something to where you could say, Solomon, he gave his heart to seek out
to search out the things under the heaven. He said, I will try laughter. He said, that is madness. Some people think that's the answer to life. A lot of people think wine is the answer to life's problem. He said, I tried wine. I made great works. I built houses. I made pools. I had servants. I had great possessions. He gathered together silver and gold. He was richer than Pharaoh. He was richer than all the kings of the earth. He said, I tried everything. Singers, entertainment. He tried it all. Can you relate with that? Solomon tried it all. You know what he said? When he looked at all this stuff and he had tried it all, he said this, I hated life. He said, you can read that in Ecclesiastes. He said that. He said, I looked at all this stuff, I looked at everything I did, and I hated life. I wanted to die. He said, I hated all my labor because I'm just going to leave it. I don't know what kind of a fool is going to take over all it. I invested one life. The one life I had, I invested in seeking out everything. And now somebody, I don't know if it's going to be a wise man or a fool, but some man is going to take this over, my whole investment for one life. He said, that was so disgusting to me. He said, I hated my life. If all other passions were taken from you, but the one burning drive to serve God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and body, and to love your neighbors yourself, if you had no other reason but that, to get up in the morning and to put your heart into living, what would you have left? It could happen, you know. I was thinking about how this drive in America to... Right now, it seems like the homosexual movement is very, it's stridently, actively, militantly. It's driving. America, I feel America is on the verge of a moral crisis of some kind. Fact of the matter is, people are losing their jobs over their opinions on homosexuality. You know, it could happen to you. What if the biggest customer you have has a CEO that's homosexual? What if they say, unless you change your mind about this, what if they want to do an interview with you? You know, I guess this is kind of a side note, but I feel that some people, that this could be a form of persecution to our churches a little bit. How this could be the thing that gets, maybe not economic breakdown, but you know, our businesses could suffer when people begin to realize where we stand on homosexuality and some of these things. But if all these passions were taken away from you, you had nothing left. You know, talk about a reason to get up in the morning. You know, we get up and we're driven, we're going, we're flat out, we're moving, we've got time scheduled. If all that was taken away because of your stand, because of your faith, and our identities are wrapped up in your passions. You may, and people normally know our passions better than we do. 5 minutes into eternity. 5 minutes into eternity. How will you think about the things you did here on earth? How will things look to you? How do you think your life will look? How do you think about the regrets that you had? As you lay there taking your last breath, like all of us are going to do, are you going to wish, well, I wish I'd have done one more thing. I'd have made a little more money. I'd have built a little bigger house. I'd have played more. I'd have updated my Facebook. You know, I think in eternity there'll be people that wish they'd have never had a Facebook. 5 minutes into eternity, whatever it is that drug you down, whatever it was that dammed up the Holy Spirit in your life, you're going to be gnashing your teeth about this thing. 5 minutes into eternity, you're going to wish you'd have prayed more. You're going to wish you'd have studied your Sunday school lesson more. You'd have wished you'd have read your Bible more. You'd have wished you'd have loved more. What was Solomon's conclusion of all this? He tried everything. And what was Solomon's conclusion? He said this, and this is in Ecclesiastes 2. You can read it. It's right at the end there, the last two verses. He says, it is better to go to the... No, this was not... I want to add this. He said this, and this was further back. He said, it is better to go to the house of mourning than it is to go to the house of mirth. Because, you know why? It makes people think deeply about their life. And people need that. We need that. We need to look deep. We need to look into that face of death of that loved one and think deeply about the vanities of our life. God knows that we need that. And it's a fact. But he wrapped it all up. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Look at these verses in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. And that's... Solomon was basically saying the same thing. He said, those that are drunken, those that are sleeping in the night, those that are not taking life seriously. You see some, if you look at the news or read the news much, you see some blasphemous things as people, like we were talking about homosexuality, as people make these remarks about the Bible and about God and about Christianity, you can just see the antagonism. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. And then as Solomon, he said this, he said, but let us, well, these are my own words, in the words of 1 Thessalonians, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, yes, that was Solomon's wrap up there. Fear God and keep his commandment, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, the epistle here to the Thessalonians, as Paul wrote this, this was thought to be, like I said, one of the earliest epistles of Paul's writings. But if you look in the book of Acts chapter 17, you will see that this church in Thessalonians, in Thessalonica, was birthed in a lot of turmoil. This is where Paul got up and he preached and he opened and alleged that Jesus must needs suffer and rise from the dead. And the people there weren't very receptive to that. They were arrested. That's where Jason, or the house of Jason, how does it say that there? He was, the Christians there were accused of turning the world upside down. And not very, finally Paul just left that city. But there were some that responded to the faith of this risen, suffering Lord. And so a church was started there. But as Paul wrote this first Thessalonians, and every chapter has something to do about Jesus Christ coming back, and some of its language that terrified, or I don't know if terrified, it's thought that made these people very unsettled. It made them worried, and maybe there were things, rumors being passed, maybe false prophets were beginning to say, set a certain time when Jesus was going to come back again. And as he wrote about the second coming of Christ, some people, some of the, even the Christians, were convinced that this could be any day, which was probably true, but they got carried away with it a little bit. And then Paul wrote back to them in the 2 Thessalonians, this is how commentary and people think could have happened here. If you look there in 2 Thessalonians 1, it says, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. And in the second chapter it says, in verse 2 and 3, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us,
as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed and the son of perdition. I read somewhere, if you notice there in verse 2, it says that you be not shaken, nor by word, nor by letter, as from me. And it's thought that possibly there was forged letters going around. I think at the end of this same chapter, in verse 17 and verse 3, at the last of 2 Thessalonians, says, the salution of Paul with my own hand, which is the token of every epistle that I write, basically. I've got a certain way of signing this. You'll know that it's genuine. And so there could have been some turmoil going on there. But the fact of the matter is, he was trying to teach them about the advent of Christ. And so what does Advent mean? Advent means a coming into being or use. And we see that, so I could use that in a word. The advent of the automobile would mean that there came a time when the automobile was invented, it came into being, and it came into use. And it would be proper to say, over the time, the advent of the automobile. Or you could say the advent of the computer. And so we hear a lot about the advent of Christ. We hear a lot about the advent of Jesus. And the advent we're hearing about in December here is not the advent that Paul was talking about in Thessalonians. Although that is a very important advent indeed, that he came born of a virgin. That is the advent that Walmart and Bi-Mart and Best Buy and whoever else is interested in you knowing about. That is the one they're promoting. That is the one they're pushing. That is the one they're advertising. That is the one that's 50% off. That is the one that you buy airplane tickets for. The advent of Christ. But the first one came 2,000 years ago. That was the first advent of Christ. And while that is very obviously and very much an important fact of our religion, of Jesus' life here on earth, and while this is the one that most people are thinking about, it is 2,000 years behind us. It is 2,000 years behind us. And you and I are going forward in our Christian life. You and I are living a life. It's not on rewind. It's not going from 86 to 0. It's going from 0 to I don't know when it will be. There's a certain anniversary you have that I don't know what it is. You don't know what it is either. It's the anniversary of your death. And every year you go past it one more time. You don't celebrate it. You don't know about it. You don't think about it. But every year you cross the same old anniversary. I don't know if it's March 2 or January 1 or December 26. But you pass this anniversary every year. And you're not going backwards, you're going forward. You ever try walking forward and looking backwards? There's some funny stories that come from that. You try it enough, you'll have one of your own. You walk forward and look backwards. And that's what a lot of people are doing today with the advent of Christ. And here Paul is talking about the second advent. The one that is possible because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The one that is possible because the reason that we have hope beyond the grave, it's the one he's emphasized, the one he's putting all the focus on. And it is left up to the true believer. You hear this? I want you to think about this. All you card-writing, card-sending, picture-taking believers, it is up to us to tell the world about which advent. You can tell them about both of them if you want to, but don't leave one of them out. And when I think about this, the second advent, it says, the Bible says, and there's a lot of different places in the Bible, he will come with power. He will come with majesty. He will come with hair that looks as white as wool. He will come with eyes like flames of fire. Every single eye on earth will see him. Every single knee will bow. Every single tongue will confess. Every infidel, I don't care how blasphemous, I don't care how atheistic, I don't care how many video, YouTube debates he had, he's going to get down and kneel before Christ and confess him as Lord.
I just find that is just is one of the most tremendous thoughts to meditate on the second event of Christ, advent of Christ. When you look at the picture here in 1 Thessalonians 3, I read some of that. Maybe I didn't. It doesn't matter. But 2 Thessalonians 1, it talks about the Lord descending with a shout, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that knew not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. It sounds like it's very difficult language. It's very abrupt, very powerful, very grating. It's not peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Or is it? It can be if we're ready. It's not a message that naturally we want to give. But as I think about this, you know, we have the picture here of graves just busting open. I mean, I like walking through graveyards, but I want those people to stay down there while I'm going through. But it's just not something that, you know, that naturally, you know, there's some things we just naturally as humans, we'd rather the dead stay dead. We'd rather we not die. You know, we fight against these things. But to comfort one another with these words, I mean, you just take comfort in this because one day all these graves are going to open. One day the Lord's coming with flaming fire. You put that on your Christmas card and send it out. Hey, amen. I believe in all of this. I believe in the first and the second advent of Christ. But there's a reason. People all want to hear about the first advent of Christ. There's a reason they're receptive. There's a reason they're opening. There's a reason they want to hear about it. And there's a reason people do not want to hear about the second advent of Christ. And what I'm trying to probe into your life about, do you have a hope beyond the grave? Do you have a reality? Are you able to comfort yourself with a reality of the second advent of Christ? That is why virtually everyone gets some comfort and cheer out of the first, and a very small percentage, almost nobody, gets any comfort and cheer out of the second. Jesus came 2,000 years ago. That was one of the things that make me believe in Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons I love Jesus Christ, is the fact that He came 2,000 years ago. Now, one of the things about that was, it's a very powerful evidence of fulfilled prophecy. One time after another, you see the prophecy, the miracle of the virgin birth. The star that came and stopped over that manger. It was all beautiful scenes that really happened. And babies are adorable. I was watching our little girl. She's learning to walk. It's one of the most precious stages when they're crawling and walking. And I was trying to imagine what would life be without a baby in the house. We all love babies. We hold babies. When I hold a baby, people smile at me. Otherwise, they don't very much. And so I like babies. And then we grow up, and this happened to me probably worse than it probably happened to you. We're not near as adorable once we're growing up. And the same thing was true with Jesus. They loved Him. They love Him. They still love Him. They love Him today. As long as He's in the cradle, as long as He's in the baby. But when He grew up, you know, they didn't kill Him for what He did. They killed Him for what He said. I think I'd be dead if some of the things I've said. It's not popular to say what the Bible says. Do you get the picture? Do you see what happened? Do you see what the problem is? Jesus Christ grew up. And He started to preach and He gave commandments. And He said, you know, you can reject this if you like, but I'm coming back. And the next time you see me, I'm going to be coming as a judge. I'm going to be coming with flames in my eyes. Get ready. Be prepared. The day of your anniversary of your death is coming. It's coming quicker than you realize. Do everything you can in this life to prepare that when you fall asleep, you'll fall asleep in Christ instead of those that have no hope. Now, I want to give you a little bit of an answer, a little bit of a key here. I want to leave you happy. I want to leave you comforted. But how do we do this? How do we do this? The Bible paints a pretty grim picture. I'm just the messenger here. I'm not making up this stuff. I'm not good at that anyway. Flaming fire, graves opening up. But in 2 Thessalonians 1, if you want to look at that, I just want to read some of those verses here. Verse 7. I want to repeat what Paul said, and I think we'll find the key here in verse 10. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that knew not God, that obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. When he shall come to glorify his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. Basically what Paul's saying, the ones that admire Christ, in verse 10, the ones that truly admire Christ, admire his teachings, admire him. You know, what is admiration? What's that little saying where to mimic someone is the sincerest form of flattery or something like that?
Form of admiration.
Thank you. Okay, so he's saying if you admire Jesus Christ, those that admire Jesus Christ will be imitating him. Well, that's why you're called Christians to begin with. You're little Christ, right? And so those that are truly following Christ or admiring Christ are the ones that will be comforted. So you should make it your business to imitate Christ. To imitate Christ, to do everything you can to be a follower of Christ, to get your Bible out, wipe the dust off if it's been a while, and read it. And say, you know, I want to follow Christ. The Holy Spirit coming up as a well inside of you. You get down on your knees and you pray to God. If God gives you a dream, you are so blessed if it lines up with Scripture, like it did in the book of Acts. God will direct your life. God will give you answers that you never dreamed about to things you thought were insignificant. That well of water will come up. He will guide you. And you can be counted worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with His power. Jesus is coming back. And are you ready? Are you going to be as those that are asleep in Christ or as one that died without hope? That died without hope. And I'm not the judge of man. I just know this, that I was in a Safeway the same day that I had been over there at Sister Alta Fern's house. And truth be told, I was buying donuts for some people. And I overheard a conversation right beside me. These three ladies, two young ones and another one, were there. And they were discussing the death of their grandma. Their grandma had just died that same day. And I couldn't overhear much of it. And so I'm not going to be the judge. I heard enough to put some real questions, the grieving, the sorrow. But this came into my mind. Are they as those that have no hope? Will we be as those that have no hope? Or can we just fall asleep in Christ? May God add His blessing to you. Do you seek Him? Do you just commit your ways and your life to Him? That when life is over, you can say, no, I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid to die. I will fall asleep in Christ. Every day that I live, I'm not afraid if I die today. I'm not afraid if I would never come back. I'll fall asleep in Christ. I'm not afraid of what my passions were today. I'm not afraid of the reasons I got out of bed. I'm not afraid of what's driving me. Because I'm not afraid to die. I know what my passions are. I know what my drives are. I know what's motivating. I know what the Spirit within me is. And I want to fall asleep in Christ. Let's have a closing song.